This evening's reading is taken from the first letter from Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Rid yourselves, then, of all evil. No more lying or hypocrisy, or jealousy, or insulting language. Be like newborn babies, always thirsty for the pure spiritual milk, so that by drinking it you may grow up and be saved. As the scripture says, you have found out for yourselves how kind the Lord is. Come to the Lord, the living stone rejected by people as worthless, but chosen by God as valuable. Come as living stones, and let yourselves be used in building the spiritual temple, where you will serve as holy priests to offer spiritual and acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture says, I chose a valuable stone, which I'm placing as the cornerstone in Zion, and whoever believes in him will never be disappointed. This stone is of great value for you that believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. And another scripture says, this is the stone that will make people stumble, the rock that will make them fall. They stumbled because they did not believe in the word. Such was God's will for them. But you are the chosen race, the king's priests, the holy nation, God's own people, chosen to proclaim the wonderful acts of God, who called you out of darkness into his own marvelous light. At one time, you were not God's people, but now you are his people. At one time, you did not know God's mercy, but now you have received his mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
God is saying to us this evening. Father God, we thank you for bringing us all to this place, and we thank you for your word. And we pray now that you will take my words and you will use them and challenge us and show us something afresh of you this evening. We pray this in your loving and holy name. Amen. So what is church? We've all come to church today. Well, I certainly hope you have, otherwise you're probably a little bit lost and a little bit confused. But what is it that we've all actually come to? Is it this building? Is it this room? If it is, then what is it that makes this building or this room church? Is it the fact that there's lots of chairs? Is it the fact we've got a nice stained glass window? Is it the fact that there's a boring bloke stood at the front talking to you about the Bible? Or is it something else? Well, today I want to tackle two questions. Firstly, who is church for? And then secondly, what does church look like? So I'd like to clarify initially that church is not simply a building where we come once a week, attend church, and then leave behind. Rather, verse 5, if you've got your Bibles with you, says this. Says that we should come as living stones and let yourselves be used in building a spiritual temple. It's not the bricks and mortar that make church church. It's not that we have a stained glass window. It's not that we have lots of chairs. Instead, it's that we as individuals come as living stones to meet together to build a spiritual temple. But what are living stones? And what is this spiritual temple? Well, to understand what's meant by the term spiritual temple, we need to think a little bit about what Peter was and where the context that he was writing in. As a Jew, we can understand that the temple was considered to be a holy and sacred space. And this was where the Jews went to meet with God. And the fact that we as Christians are part of a spiritual temple shows us that this is where God comes to meet through his Holy Spirit with us. So what's a living stone? Well, from this passage, it's clear that all people who call themselves believers and followers of Jesus Christ are living stones. Firstly, if we look at the passage in context, Peter has just been encouraging in the previous chapter all God's people to observe holy lives, not out of obligation, but rather because it's a direct consequence of their faith. It's no coincidence, therefore, that we all need to be part of God's church. It seems this passage flows straight on from that context. If we also look at the language in verses 4 and 5, it becomes clearer still that as Christians, we're naturally meant to be part of God's church. In verse 4, there's this wonderful phrase where we're told that we need to come to Jesus like the living stone. This is essentially becoming a Christian. We're told that the only way to the Father is through Jesus. Therefore, we are coming to the living stone that is Jesus. Then we are also testifying to becoming a Christian. However, this isn't where the passage stops. Rather, instead, verse 5 continues and says, "Come as living stones and let yourselves be used in building the spiritual temple." Yes, becoming a Christian is a matter of accepting Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. But also, as a direct consequence of that, we're called to build God's church together. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is by joining together as living stones. Now, just because we're talking about church, however, doesn't mean that the service is irrelevant for you today if you're not a Christian. Let me draw your attention to verses 7 and 8 where it says this. "This stone is of great value for you that believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all." And another scripture says that this is the stone that will make people stumble, the rock that will make them fall. They stumbled because they did not believe in the word. Such was God's will for them. If I may be frank for a moment, have you rejected the stone that turned out to be the most valuable of them all? Are you in a position where you're so blind to Jesus that you'll stumble and fall? A few weeks ago, I went out for a meal, and the meal was very nice. I had a lovely time. And then after the meal, I decided that I needed to go to the toilet. So being in a restaurant I'd never been before, I got up from my chair, I went wandering around the restaurant, fixed on trying to find out where the toilets were. And as I was walking around, I suddenly spotted the toilet, but I hadn't noticed the step right in front of me as I was walking around. And as you can imagine, I stumbled over and made myself to look like a complete idiot. And I wonder if you're in the same situation today. Are you too busy walking around, looking and trying to achieve other things, that there's this stone in your path that you're going to stumble over? If this sounds like you, then I'd encourage you to take some time to stop. Not only to notice this stone, but also to examine it. Are you going to be able to walk around it? Or on closer examination, is it going to be such a wonderful stone that you just want to continue looking at it and getting to know it more? As we look over this passage then, it becomes clear that church is not simply for the few, but it's not just for people who like singing worship songs, who could tolerate sitting through a 20-minute sermon. Rather, it's something for all Christians. It's not an option, but rather something that results as a default setting, a direct consequence of our faith. However, I also think that this passage is telling us that as a church, that church is not just for those who've already come across Jesus and are already Christians, but also for those that are trying to find out more about him. Ultimately, this passage is challenging all of us that we should be looking to Jesus more and more, and therefore looking into and becoming a part of God's church. So if we're claiming that church is for everyone and everyone should be a part of God's church, then what does church look like? What should church stand for? Well, if we look at the first three verses of the passage, it comes clear that we're called to be a holy church. This part of the passage mainly follows on from that we were thinking about last week in the previous chapter. And Peter is telling us that God has called each of us to be holy Christians. If Peter is calling us to lead a life of holiness individually, then surely this should by default, again, be carried through into the life of the church. Now, you could write a whole sermon on this topic, and I won't do that because hopefully this will be long enough as it is. But how many churches do you know that are free of the characteristics listed out in verse 1? Of all evil, of lying, of hypocrisy, of jealousy, and insulting language. I don't think it would be unfair to say that if you went to just about any church, you would find the majority of these present in one form or another. So often we fall back into human nature rather than looking to God as to how he wants us to live our lives. As a global church, we should be looking to God to help us to be more holy if we are going to serve him to our full potential in this world. I also believe that this passage is telling us that as a church we need to be reliant on God and also willing to serve. If we look at verse 4, Peter writes this: "Come to the Lord, the living stone rejected by people as worthless, but chosen by God as valuable." I wonder what this phrase, "chosen by God as valuable," means. If we look at verse 7, we can see that towards the end of this verse, we're told that Jesus, the living stone, turned out to be the most important of all. Now, in the NRSV version, this is translated slightly differently, and it says that Jesus became the very head of the corner. And furthermore, the NIV translates this term as the capstone. Now, I'm not an architect or a builder, and please do come and correct me later if I'm wrong, but from my research, I believe that a capstone is a stone that sits on the top of a wall and is generally positioned in the corner. And as one online dictionary described it, it is the crowning achievement or final stroke, the culmination or pinnacle of the building. In addition, I believe that the capstone is also a stone that helps give the building some of its structural integrity and helps to hold the building together. As a result, we not only need to be part of God's church, but we need to be reliant upon Jesus because he is our crowning achievement and he will give us our structural integrity. I wonder in what way we as church and as individuals are reliant on Jesus today. What indeed is it to be reliant on Jesus? I'd certainly like to think personally that as I go around my day-to-day life, I'm reliant on Jesus. However, as I was preparing this sermon, I wondered, although I may say that I'm reliant on God, how is that portrayed in my day-to-day life? It's all too often and all too easy for us to say these words that we agree with and we aim to be, but lose that sense of application and of relevance to us individually and personally. Well, let's first consider this from a lingual perspective. What does reliant actually mean? Well, one online dictionary again defines reliant as having or showing dependence and being confident and or trustful. I think from this we can take one key point, and that is that being reliant on Jesus is not simply being dependent on Jesus, but also realising that the reason that we are dependent on Jesus is due to the fact that we can recognise that we have full confidence in him and also full trust in him. So to answer our original question, how do we become reliant on Jesus? The answer is that we need to become dependent on him by becoming confident and trustful of Jesus. So what do we have that can inspire us to these levels of confidence in God? Well, the first thing that makes me confident is knowing someone. if someone was to come and ask me to jump out of a plane with them in a couple of weeks' time, I'd probably run away screaming like a little girl and you wouldn't see me for a couple of weeks. However, if someone was to try and talk it through with me, to try and help me trust that it's a completely safe process and that I may try and actually believe it. But if I was been having someone telling me, it's really good, Matt, it'll be fine, it's completely safe, I would be questioning how reliable that information is. I'd be slightly more inclined to throw myself out of a plane at 10,000 feet and plummet to the ground if a friend I trusted or someone I trusted was to tell me that it would be good and safe to do so. The question is, how well do we know God? Do we know God well enough that if he was to tell us to go and jump out of a plane, then we would be able to do it? I'm sure most of us know God intimately and are completely trusting of what he tells us to do. However, if we don't know God quite that well, how do we get to that level of relationship? Well, as in any relationship, the way that the relationship grows and develops is by spending time together. One, how can we spend time with God? Well, if we're going to be a church that's going to be relying on Jesus, we need to be spending time with him, reading our Bibles, praying and listening to him. Another way I can become confident is through experience. I'm sure many of you know I'm now entering my third month working here at Central Baptist Church. And I'm happy to report that I'm feeling more confident. I feel a little less like a fish out of water now than I did when I started back in September. And the main reason for that is that I now have a little bit of an idea as to what I'm doing. And mainly that is because over the past few months, I've been putting that into action and I've actually been doing some of the stuff that I'm meant to be doing and learning it. I believe that's the same for my Christian life as well. I'm able to look back on those times in my life and think that, especially when they were particularly difficult and when I really needed God and was really struggling with something. And with the benefit of hindsight, I can now see how God was keeping his eye on me. This in turn has since encouraged me that in times of difficulty, in the future, I'm able to be confident and relying on Jesus. Do we as Christians recall our experiences, both good and bad? Do we think about them and then reflect on them? Do we look back and see at the times where we've actually trusted God, he's supported us and carried us through both those good and bad times? I also think, if we look at verse 5, that being part of God's church will require action. Verse 5 says this, "Come, where you will serve as holy priests, to offer spiritual and acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ." Now, I apologise if I sound blunt, but why do you come to Central Baptist Church? What is it that brings you here this evening? Is it the fact that we have a wonderful ministry team? Is it the fact that we have some fantastic youth work and they go off to Letton Hall to go and deprive adults of sleep? Is it the fact that the church is nice and warm? Is it because our mates come? Or is it because we want to offer spiritual and acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ? A healthy church is not a church that does loads of things amazingly well so that we don't have to do anything. Yes, being part of a church is finding somewhere where you feel comfortable and where you can be fed and where you can grow. But that's not where it stops. Rather, being in a church is coming, or being in a church together is coming together to serve God. It's that that makes us a church. I wonder if you're here tonight, maybe you've only recently been coming to Central Baptist Church, or maybe you've been coming here for 50 years. How are you serving God through his church in this place? Are you willing to give up a little bit of time so that you can join with all those living stones who already do so much in this building and in this place? So that as a church together, we can come together and serve God through Jesus Christ. Last week, Paul, our senior minister, was talking in the morning service about the parable of the talents. And as he was talking about this, he identified areas of our church life that still need help. Maybe you could help in Light Factory, or in Fusion, or in Oasis Cafe. Or maybe you could even do something completely different. If you are interested in helping out, then please do come and speak to either myself or Lisa or one of the other leadership team after this service, and we'd be happy to chat to you more. However, as we draw to a close, let me leave you with one final point. Verses 9 and 10 say this: "But you are the chosen race, the king's priests, the holy nation, God's own people, chosen to proclaim the wonderful acts of God, who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. At one time you were not God's people, but now you are his people. At one time you did not know God's mercy, but now you have received his mercy." These verses to me say it all. How much do we have to be thankful for? And how much goodness do we have to share with others? God has been so good to us. Let's all join together with Jesus as our cornerstone, to be part of God's church together, to be a holy church that's reliant on Jesus and willing to serve, and who are so thankful to God and who want to proclaim the wonderful acts of God together. Let's just take a few minutes to just think about what's been said in silence and in prayer. Some words from a hymn that was sung this morning. "Lord of the church, we pray for our renewing. Christ over all, our undivided aim. Fire of the Spirit, burn for our enduring. Wind of the Spirit, fan the living flame. We turn to Christ amid our fear and failing. The will that lacks the courage to be free. The weary labourers, all but unavailing, to bring us nearer what a church should be." Father God, we thank you that we have got this privilege of joining together as Christians to come and serve you and to worship you as a church together. And we pray that those words would be true, that you would continue to help us to become nearer a church and what a church should be. We pray this in your name. Amen.